continue to make our way through the book of Acts, we come to a very important section. Acts chapter 10 provides this account of Cornelius and his meeting with Peter, which is the longest narrative in the book of Acts. It's from the beginning of chapter 10 all the way through verse 18 of chapter 11. It's very, very important. We know this from the amount of text that is given. 66 verses are dedicated to telling this story. It is important because we see from it the beginning of the gospel mission branching out into the Gentiles, receiving the Holy Spirit, which you'll get to next week. But this is very important, and Luke has dedicated a lot of time for it. So we want to find out and ask the Lord, what would you have us hear? And I just want to pray one more time and ask the Lord to do just that. Lord, this is your time, and I know that you speak through your word. And Father, I pray that your voice would be clear. I do ask that you would just help us understand what you would have us to know today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us hear. Lord, this time is yours, and we ask that your Spirit would take care of the needs of all of us. Father, many of us come with so many concerns on our hearts. We have loved ones who are in the hospital. We have family members who are sick and who are struggling. Lord, some of us are sick and struggling even while we're here. Others can't even come today because they're sick. And Lord, we just pray for your hand to bless your people. And we ask that your blessing would be present even now, that your hand of anointing would anoint each one of us to hear what you'd have us to hear. And God, I pray that your word would be comfort to us. Your promise would provide us strength to endure, strength to have the faith to continue to press on for the high calling that you have called us to. So I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I can't do that. I can't speak to hearts, but I know you can. Our faith and trust are in you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will touch our hearts. You would continue to change us, conform us more into the image of Christ. Lord, you do that by your word. You sanctify us by your word, and your word is truth. And Jesus, we pray that you would glorify your word this morning as we desire to lift you up. We desire for your name to be praised in Winchester and all around. Most of all, we desire in our hearts that we would love the glory of your name more than we love anything else in this world. And Lord, we need you to grant us the ability to love you like that. For we can't do it on our own. We can't work up that kind of love. So I pray that you will pour out your Spirit in our hearts. Even as we look at this text, would you change us and move our hearts to love you more? And Lord, I pray that we would be lovers of the gospel in this church. That we would love opening our mouths and sharing the wonders of all that you have done. For Lord, there are millions of people who have yet to hear. Over 6,000 people groups yet to have the word of God in their own language translated. And so God, we are blessed this morning that we can read a Bible in our own language and hear your words. So I ask that you would grant hearing to our hearts and that you would move us from what we see in the text. And God, we pray for your help. Keep us from wrong thinking. Soften our hearts to receive correction where we might need to receive correction. And Lord, all of this we know will only happen if you join us and if you're here. We've praised your name. We've welcomed you already. And yet one more time we turn to you. Through Christ we pray it. Amen. As we look at this text, the first thing you ought to notice is that through all of this, God is the one who is at work. God is the one who orchestrated this event. He was the one who sent the angel both to Cornelius and to Peter in order to prepare them, to bring them together for a very specific purpose. So if we look at this, we might say there's three main characters. There's God, there's Cornelius, and then there's Peter. And without the Lord, all of this falls apart. Without God's work, none of this will happen. Without his intervention, there will not be salvation to the Gentiles. Cornelius and his family will not hear the gospel unless God moves Peter, who would never have gone into Cornelius' house if he had not been moved by the Lord to do so. And it took a vision and an angelic minister to come and give the message to soften Peter's heart in order for him to be receptive to what God wanted him to do. That's why we prayed we'd be receptive to what God would move us to do today. Michael prayed it, I prayed it. And so we want you to be open to the leading of the Lord. Because sometimes, as in the case of Peter, our own prejudices, our own preconceived notions will inhibit us from even being open to being used in a way that we might not expect. And yet God moves here for the sake of the gospel. Remember what Acts is all about. It's about the advance of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We've seen it happen all along the way, and it's continuing to happen. And God makes sure that it does continue to happen. So the Lord is moving here. He moves Peter and moves him in such a way that Peter is stunned, as we'll see. But God works to prepare both the messenger, both Peter, as well as the one to receive the message, Cornelius. So God's working in a very special way. Now Luke introduces us first to Cornelius. You remember last week we left Peter in Joppa as he had raised up Tabitha from the dead. So he's in Joppa. This takes place in Caesarea, which is about 30 miles apart. And so he introduces us to Cornelius, who's a centurion. He's a commander in the Roman army, over 100 men. The Roman legion was made up of 6,000 men. Each division was a cohort of 600. So there's six divisions of the Roman army, and he's the commander of one of these divisions. So we know that he's an influential person. And usually in the Scripture, you can think of other centurions used in Scripture that are referred to in a positive light. And here we have a Gentile centurion who's seeking God. He's wanting to know the God of Israel. And the Lord moves in his life. So, but his occupation is not all that important. What Luke gives us the most detail about is his character, which if you look at verse 2, here's the kind of man that Cornelius was. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and that's to the Jewish people, we'll find out later. And he prays continually. So he's a devout man. He fears God, as well as leading his household. And devout means deeply committed to God. He's not just a trivial kind of faith. He's deeply committed to the Lord. And he's led his household into the same kind of reverent worship. So it's not just his own personal thing, right? I read this in an article this week. The reason that, I think it was the passing of in New Hampshire, I can't remember exactly what I was reading, in the openness to affirming gay marriage, one of the indicators that the newspaper article pointed to was the fact that New Englanders tend to keep their religion to themselves and don't mix their public expression of faith with a private inner conviction. I think that's deadly. Jesus, when he saves us, he doesn't save one little portion of our lives. He saves all of us. And how can we separate what we hold dearest and truest in our hearts and not speak publicly? If what we believe is not true, we ought to keep quiet. But if it is true, then how can we keep quiet? And so we can't separate the sacred from the secular. God is the God of all of our lives, and we need to be people who are consistent in public and in private. And so here we see a man who is. He's seeking the Lord with all that he knows. He's leading his household in the worship of the one true God. Evidently, he found out that the pagan idolatry of his day that was rampant was bankrupt. There's nothing in it. And so he sees something in the worship of the one true God that draws him in. And so he worships God, the God of Israel. And not only does he talk about it, but he lives it out in two ways. 10 shows us that he gives generously. He gives alms to the poor. As a centurion, he was probably paid about 5 times more than the average soldier. So he's a man of some means, and yet he's very generous in giving with what he has. He gives to the Jews, which is probably what verse 22, one of the reasons why he is pointed to as being well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. That's quite impressive for a Roman centurion to be well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. So he's generous with what he has. The second thing we see about him is he prayed continuously, not 3 times a day or not 5 times a day. He prayed continuously, which is the mark of the way Christians ought to be. Paul said, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Do you do that? Everywhere, pray. When you're driving to work, talk to the Lord. When you're at work, ask him for wisdom. We ought to pray continually. So this is a part of the marking of his kind of life. And it is interesting that the giving of alms and practicing of prayers are one of the two acts of Jewish piety. The third is fasting, which is not mentioned here. But he's looking pretty good as an upstanding Jew. But and one of the days, as he's praying, he says in verse 3, about the ninth hour, which the Jews would start their day at sunup, about 6 a.m. And so the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the ninth hour, as he's praying, he sees an angel appear to him in broad daylight. He sees an angel who comes in. And what happens? This soldier, this seasoned commander in the Roman military, is struck with terror. No doubt he's been in battles. He's led in battles. He's a brave man. He wouldn't have gotten to be where he was without courage and without bravery. And yet what happens? As this angel appears, he is struck with terror. It happens everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere in Scripture, every time an angel shows up, people fall on their faces. They're flat or scared to death. God is a mighty God, and even the angels who are close to him are so awesome that these people, all of us, would be struck with terror. So it is a fearful thing to see the messenger of God. And all he can say in verse 4, what is it, Lord? There's an angel that calls him by name. What is it, Lord? This angel informs him that his prayers have been heard. His alms have ascended as a memorial before God. What he has done, God has taken note of. They've ascended as a memorial. His prayers have been heard by God. His giving to the guy on the street, his sharing his wealth, has been noted by God. God notices the details of your life. He knows our daily concerns. He knows what we do. He knows our doubts. He knows our fears. And he takes note of it. But the angel specifically says, your alms have come up as a memorial before the Lord, and your prayers have been answered. And then he gives him instructions. He says, send to Joppa and get Peter. And instantly, what comes to my mind is, why? Why does God, through this angel, tell Cornelius to send to Joppa to get Peter? What does Peter have that this centurion needs? There's a reason for this, right? It's not just sending him on his way to have something to do. There's a purpose behind what he's doing. So why does God want Peter and Cornelius to get together? He asks the question, and the text gives us some clues. And the first clue we see is in the servant's explanation when they arrive to speak with Peter. Look at verse 22. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, and a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. So what's the reason they give? Why is Peter needed? It tells us there, Cornelius needs to hear what Peter has to say. So we know that's one pointer. A second clue. Excuse me. Look at verses 30 to 32. This is coming from Cornelius' own explanation, verses 30 to 32. Cornelius said to Peter, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been answered. Singular. Prayer singular. Your prayer has been answered. So it's a particular prayer. Your alms have been remembered before God, so send to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you, and you have been kind enough to come. And now we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded. Why was Cornelius expecting Peter to come? What was he going to do? He was going to give a message. He's here to listen. And notice that Cornelius invited everybody. He thought what Peter had to share was significant. He invites his family. We'll see that in a little bit. He invites his neighbors, all of his close friends he invites. So there's something he needs to hear. He says, your prayer has been heard. What? I'm wondering. I just want to know, what was the prayer? What was Cornelius' prayer? What was the specific prayer that this meeting with Peter was going to be an answer to? I think we get a little hint. Send therefore, verse 32. What's the therefore? That's the question we all ought to ask. Why is that there? It's a purpose clause. So it helps us understand what's to follow. And it says, send therefore, because of your prayer, send to Joppa, ask for Peter. Which means, why? And he says, your prayer has been answered, therefore listen. So the sending of Peter and what he's going to say is the answer to prayer. Now, if you're Cornelius, you're a worshiper of God, he's in the region. If you are worshiping God and yet there's a reason why he doesn't fully know God yet, and so he's praying, what's he praying? He's worshiping, he's praying. What could it possibly be? God, if you're real, if I'm praying to you, will you show me? Let me know you're there. Will you give me some indication? Am I on the right track? Everybody else worships lots of gods. Will you help me understand? Will you give me wisdom? Something like that. And let's look at what Cornelius says. We are here, verse 33. We're all here in the presence of God to hear all that God has commanded. So he's prayed. Peter has now come as an answer to that prayer. But before we get to that actual meeting, there is a huge problem. And why these two would have never met had it not been for these angelic messengers. And what's the problem? National descent. Race is an issue. Because Peter is what? He's a Jew. And Cornelius is a Gentile. And they typically don't play cards together. In fact, if you remember what happened in John chapter 4, when Jesus was on a journey, he went through Samaria. And the text tells us Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Well, Samaritans were half Jew. And they had nothing to do with them. So if the hatred that existed between Jews and Samaritans would cause a Jew to walk way out of his way to avoid the whole town of where the Samaritans live, then saying that Jews couldn't stand Gentiles doesn't explain the half of it. In fact, Jews, if you go back and do some homework, you'll find out that Jews, when they traveled through any Gentile city, before they got into Jerusalem, would shake off the dust of their feet. Can you imagine thinking that there was a people that was so contaminated and so unholy, so unclean, that before you got home, you got to brush your clothes off? That's the extent to which Jews would not go anywhere near Gentiles. And Peter shares this, doesn't he? Look at verse 28. You yourselves, this is Peter speaking, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or even to visit anybody of another nation. Can you imagine someone walking into your front door and saying, you know, most of my people would never set foot in your house. I shouldn't even be here. This is what Peter's saying. It's an interesting way to greet one another. And yet here we have these incredible social barriers. Acts is about the progress of the gospel. How is God going to overcome this? How's God going to get the message has been given to Jews, right? Salvation is from the Jews. How will the gospel then jump the gamut, the break over that wall, that barrier that inhibits, thank you very much, that inhibits the gospel from being heard? How's that going to happen? Peter needed to be prepared. So God had sent an angel to prepare Cornelius. He also sent an angel to prepare Peter. And we also see that God's already at work in Peter's life. Peter had gone through quite a change. And we see little steps of his social prejudice coming down when Philip left as a result of the persecution that came through the stoning of Stephen. Philip the evangelist left, and where did he go? Do you remember? He went to Samaria, and he preached the gospel. And when news spread to Jerusalem that Samaria had received the gospel and received the Holy Spirit, they sent two disciples, Peter and John, because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on Samaria. So Peter goes and he preaches, and he spends lots of time there. In fact, he travels all around the villages of Samaria, the place before he wouldn't have gone. And yet now Peter goes. So a little bit of his inhibition has come down. He spends time with the Samaritans. And we also see that where we left him was in the home of a tanner. Do you know what a tanner is? Know what a tanner? Leather, right? He deals with dead animals. He takes their skins and makes them usable. It was not a job any self-respecting Jew would have had. You're dealing with blood and things that are dead, things that make you ceremonially unclean. And yet Peter is staying in the house of this person who's unclean. It's very interesting. Very interesting. Why is he there? God's already at work. But one day, during prayer, Peter goes up on the roof to pray at about noon, about the sixth hour. Start at 6 o'clock in the morning, so sixth hour is noon. He goes up to pray, and something amazing happens, which we see this throughout the book of Acts. God uses regular times of prayer to open up the heart of the person praying for expanded ministry. God moves his people when we seek his face. Prayer in and of itself is not magical. When we say we believe in prayer, it doesn't mean you pray to anything or anybody. It's prayer talking to the God of this universe through the name of Jesus and the power and the authority of Jesus. Peter's praying and something miraculous happens. Have you had that happen? God, move your heart. He changes your mind. He brings something to mind that makes you aware of, I need to do this. And he opens up Peter's mind with this incredible vision, which we see in 13. Peter's praying. He's waiting for lunch. He's hungry. And while things are being prepared, he falls into this trance. Verse 13, he sees a sheet that comes down from heaven. The heavens open up, and in it are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And he hears a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This is shocking. What does Peter say? "No way. I've never eaten any of that stuff. It's never touched my mouth. Never had anything unclean." And the response comes back, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And Peter says this happens again. He sees the vision. There's the voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And does Peter say, "Okay, I get it." No, he says, "No way. I'm not eating that stuff. It's in the Bible." So again, the vision comes. All this creepy looking stuff. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "No, I'm not going to eat it. What I have called clean, do not call common." Three times this happens. In Peter's mind, this three times rings lots of bells. He is alert that God is active. He denied Christ how many times? Three times. And how many times did Jesus on the beach in front of everybody say, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. Peter knows God is at work here. And it's very strange. He doesn't get it. Verse 17 says he is inwardly perplexed. He's stunned. What is going on? God, why are you doing this? I know what Leviticus says. What are you telling me to do? He's totally perplexed, but God leaves him no time for thought for what happens. Right at that instant, divine timing. Again, 19 and 20. Three men knocking at the gate, calling out for Peter. They're looking, and the Holy Spirit has to grab a hold of him. While he's pondering this vision, the Holy Spirit says, "Peter, there's three men who are here. They're looking for you. Go with them." So he gets up, he goes to the gate, he says, "It's me," and he invites them in. Again, very strange. Who are these three men? There are three Gentiles, and one of them is a Roman soldier, a devout soldier. Jews do not invite an occupying army in to have tea. And yet, Peter does. He comes in and he welcomes them as a host. They spend the night. I wonder what the conversation was like that night. Put yourself in the Bible. God, what did they talk about? What were they asking? It's very curious to me. The next morning they leave, and Peter does something very wise. It says some brothers from Joppa go with him. In Acts chapter 11, when he's telling this story, six other Jews go with Peter. Why? I think Peter wants to establish every word by the mouth of two or three or six witnesses. He's got a clue. Something major is happening. Something significant is afoot. And he wants to make sure there's lots of people to verify what's going on. I'm guessing, that's not in the scripture, but he takes six Jews with him, and so the 10 of them take off for Caesarea. And when he arrives at Cornelius' house, Cornelius is waiting for him. You waiting for the Lord? You waiting for him to do something wonderful? Are you expecting God to answer your prayers? Cornelius had prayed. He prayed. He sent three guys off. They didn't text him and say, we're on the way. They couldn't call. There was no email. But yet Cornelius had said, family and friends, come. Come on over. We're having tea and crumpets, and we have a very important message that you need to hear. The house is full. There's many people there, and they're all Gentiles. And this is what Peter finds when he arrives. All of the close friends and relatives, which means who ought to know the love of our life? Our friends. Our friends, our close friends ought to know. Just last night, we had dinner with Michael and Chris, and Michael's telling them about connecting with some old friends via Facebook. And he talked about Jesus. And some of them responded, and some hadn't heard from since. And yet some of them have initiated the conversation about this newfound faith since last they met him. Our close friends and family ought to know that Jesus is the love of our life. They ought to know that. And so Cornelius invites them. They come. And he says, Peter says in verse 28, why have you sent for me? What do you want? What am I here for? Cornelius summarizes everything. He says, I was praying a couple days ago. This angel shows up. He told me to call for you, told me where you were. I obeyed, and now here we are in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by him to say. Somewhere along the way, Peter got it. That vision that he saw was not about food. It was about people. Verse 28. Peter summarizes what the vision meant. God has shown me that I shall not call any person common or unclean. In other words, no human being is unworthy to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter ought to be a witness to everyone, including the Gentiles. And so that's why he's come. God used that vision to break down his walls. And in fact, you remember the very purpose for the dietary restrictions in the beginning was to separate Israel from all other nations. And God was right in the middle of Peter's life doing something to break down the means of that separation. The very commands that had distinguished Israel from all other nations, God was removing and bringing back into one, a new people. Jesus had already declared all foods unclean. I'm sure this verse came to Peter's mind. It's in Mark 15. It's the basis for our memory verse. This little passage, let's read it together. Mark 15, or 7, 15 to 23. Jesus said this, and Peter heard it. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. Jesus, what were you talking about? And he says, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all food clean. And he said, what goes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Peter remembered that, I am quite sure, because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would bring everything he ever said to mind at the moment they needed it. And now he realizes, this vision is not about food. God's not merely giving me permission to eat anything. He's talking about these people. And here's the knock at the door and the Holy Spirit telling me, go with these Gentiles, who he wouldn't have gone with. The coming of Jesus changed everything. It changed everything. The gospel was for Gentiles, not just Jews. God was at work in Christ, reconciling not the Jews to God, the world to God. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. But now in Christ, Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Everything that separated Jew and Gentile was removed in Christ. God was uniting the whole world through Jesus. Peter remembered that. Remember also, Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. You often wonder what that means. Remember, it was through the preaching of Peter that the Holy Spirit was poured out. To whom on Pentecost? Jews, right? The Jews received the Holy Spirit when Peter preached. Peter went to Samaria, the half-Jews, half-Gentile. And he laid his hands on them and prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And now he opened up that door. He opened up the door to the Holy Spirit. He opened up the door to the gospel to the Samaritans. And now what's he doing here? God is once again using Peter as a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. He's opening a door. And it makes me, I have to ask the question. We read the description of who Cornelius was. Was he saved? Was he regenerate? Has his heart already been in love with the Lord? Remember, here's how he's described. He was devout. He's earnest about his faith. He feared God. He led his household in worship. He gave alms generously. The whole nation of the Jews spoke well of him. He prayed continually. He was upright, well spoken of. Isn't that enough? Does that sound like a Christian? So why did God send an angel to both of these men to orchestrate this meeting? The answer was, he didn't know about Jesus. He knew about God, but he had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus. When Peter gets in trouble, by the way, for going to visit the Gentiles, as we read on in Acts chapter 11, he's called to account for his fellow Jews who said, "You went and visited Gentiles? You ate with them?" And yet, here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. He's talking about what Cornelius told him, and he says, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. Cornelius was a worshiper of God, but he hadn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why it was important for him to hear the message that Peter had to hear. What does this mean? This means the gospel is necessary for salvation. This means people need to hear that Jesus is our peace, that Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God. And God brought an angel to get Peter there and showed him this vision that would move him to be receptive to what God wanted for his life. That's incredible. Cornelius and all of his household needed to hear the gospel in order to be saved. They could worship God, but without knowing who Jesus was. So that had four implications for us. It is possible to be incredibly religious and not know Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said to the most outwardly religious people of his day, "You are a brood of vipers. You're a whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones." People, external religion will not save the world. It is a heart love for Jesus. That's the only thing that will save us. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness.'" Did you see what they did? Cast out demons. They did mighty works. They prophesied. And Jesus says, "I never knew you." Beware of external religion, false religion that's only on the outside and has never changed our hearts. We must fall in love with Jesus. That's what the definition of a Christian means. It means to love Jesus more than anything else in the world. Consider all that Jesus said. There will be people who think they are saved and are not. Hope, we have to earnestly seek, what does it mean to explain what true religion is? It's not going to church. It's not a bunch of external rites and things that we must do. It is about a heart change. A new birth is what Jesus said. So that's the second thing. It is possible to be outwardly religious and inwardly dead. I mean, that's the first implication. The second is, those who seek God will find him. This is Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Cornelius was a seeker of God. He did worship God. He prayed to God. I'm sure in the prayer, God, reveal yourself to me. Show me. Help me understand. And the Lord did what? He brought Peter into his life. In other words, God will accomplish the salvation of his elect. And how he will do it is by bringing people into their path who will proclaim the gospel. The angel didn't tell Cornelius how to get saved. Peter did. We must open our mouths and share the gospel. We must open our mouths. We have to encourage people. Seek him and you will find him. The third thing, as I just said it, God does not use any other means than humans to preach the gospel. Fourth, all people everywhere then need to hear this. Every nation needs to have missionaries who will preach the gospel. And I want to ask you, will you pray with me that God would raise up people from this church who will lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel? Would you pray that? Would you start asking us? May we see young people who sit with us who will at the age they can, commit themselves to going abroad, to reaching China and India and every other corner of the earth for the sake of the gospel. I want to see us raise up missionaries who love the Lord. Maybe you're retired and you can get out of this country and go someplace where it needs to be told. May God raise up young and old to share the gospel. And the last thing, just to see, that overwhelmed me here, is God is a God who is involved in the daily details of your life. What happened? Cornelius is praying. It's afternoon prayers. He sits down as he got home from work, and he prays. And God heard his prayer. And then what did he do? God orchestrated this angel to come. And Peter simply praying. He's waiting for lunch. He's at the drive-thru window, waiting for lunch to be delivered. And he's praying. And God moved. We will be tempted to think that God does not be concerned with our daily lives. Some of us have been taught growing up, Jesus is busy. He can't hear your prayers. Pray to somebody else. Maybe they'll get the message to him. Don't believe that. There's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Jesus Christ, and he can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. So pray. Open your mouths. Be used by God and pray that he will raise up from among us people who love the gospel and will take it to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, without you, we can do nothing. And yet you have commanded and invited us to go to the ends of the earth. And Father, we live in a part of the country where every nation is right here at our doorstep. Please let us not miss the opportunity that we have in this city to reach the nations. Would you give us a vision for reaching the world as we reach Boston, as we touch our areas and Winchester? And Father, I pray for Town Day. How many nations will walk up and down the street in front of this church? Father, would you bless us as we try to reach out to Winchester? Would you bless us as we try to share the gospel? And Jesus, I pray that you would burden us for the lost. Will you let us see one day missionaries raised up from this church? It's happened in the past. There are people on the mission field this very moment who were called out through the ministries of this church. Let us see more. Jesus, make us lovers of the gospel. Make us lovers of you. And may we love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Make it happen through your name, Jesus. Amen.